Well, if you have a Bible, please open it up to John chapter 15. There will be some text up on the screen, but it's always good to be able to see these things in their wider context as well. I want to talk about growing things. When it comes to growing things, I'm not actually a total failure. For instance, I have no problems at all in growing weeds. Don't know about you. Once or twice a year, I even give myself to this massive effort of clearing out the garden. Can come and grow and overrun and make a mess. It's a massive effort. But really, I'm so good at growing weeds, I never grow anything really good. Weeds just grow. They thrive, don't they? They thrive on laziness on my part. I struggle with the ongoing effort and care that it takes to grow good stuff in my garden. But these weeds thrive on my inattention. And whether that is laziness or just busyness with other things that are maybe more important, those weeds, they jump in wherever there's an opportunity, wherever there's a little gap, and they thrive, they fill up space, and they don't need any particular attention. They're just there taking up that space. And they've overrun everything again before you know it, before I know it. Now look, at the opposite end of the spectrum is, and I notice Paul's already put pictures up of what he can grow, but we're going to look at what Jesus grows. And at the opposite end of the spectrum, there's this thing called a grapevine. They're very different from weeds. They thrive on attention, don't they? Grapevines thrive on attention. They need investment and care. They need the right investment and the right care if they're going to be fruitful, which is the very point of a grapevine, to produce fruit, to produce many, many grapes. And Jesus, as we read in John 15, uses this idea of a grapevine to describe the nature of the relationship between himself and his Father in heaven and his disciples, his followers. And as Jesus has continued to speak in John of his imminent departure from them, the question of what his followers will be doing when he's gone looms larger and larger. And we could sum it up in two words, really, from this chapter. Bear fruit. Bear fruit. And it all starts from Jesus' statement about himself when he says, "I am the true vine." So let's look at this together under the headings of a fruitful vine, a fruit-loving vine grower, and fruit that will last. Let's think about a fruitful vine. Verse 1 and 2 and verse 5 of John 15. "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So we've got this picture of a vine that is fruitful. And the reason that the vine can be so fruitful is because its health, as we heard in the kids' talk, is absolute. It's Jesus, God the Son, who is the vine. And Jesus' description of his vine lands far more heavily and clearly when we understand something of the history of this image of a vine in the history of God's people back in the Old Testament. There's some very important Bible background to this idea of a vine. So, for instance, in the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 5, he says this, this is God saying, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." Verse 7 of Isaiah 5, "The vineyard then of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in, and he looked for justice but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress." And again, this idea of a vine vines or a vineyard describes God's people throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament. God's provision and care and protection of his people is in view, yet time and again, this vine produces bad, bad fruit. Can you imagine after all the work invested on the vineyard? And that's an awful lot of work, isn't it? And then the fruit's bad? I mean, vine growers are very touchy, even with some of the burn-offs at the moment and the smoke from that. They're worried about the effect if that smoke gets into or over their crop because it will taint the fruit. And they've put all their energy and effort into that fruit. Bad fruit is bad for business. And bad fruit in God's vineyard, that's bad for everyone. That's the clear picture from Isaiah. Yet, Jesus announces in John 15, I am the true vine. And with Jesus, it's going to be different. And so let's examine this picture of fruitfulness and understand a few things. So verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he says. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice the three parts of this vine image. There's the vine, the branches, and the fruit. There's Jesus, his disciples, and good fruit. This is what God wants to grow. This is how God wants to grow it. And it's important for us to recognize in this image that there's a sort of irreducible complexity here. You can't take one of those things out and have what God desires in his plan for fruitfulness. Each of the three elements there is essential. Not because God is some way limited in his way of working, but simply because God has chosen to work this way. It's amazing, really, isn't it? Because that means his people have a crucial role to play. We, if we are disciples of Jesus, have a crucial role to play. The vine does not itself produce fruit. Fruit is produced from branches properly connected to the vine. And of course, we could say, well, you know, if God wants to produce fruit, then he'll produce it because he's God. He doesn't need us, does he? He doesn't need branches on this vine. And that's right, he doesn't need them, does he? Doesn't need me, doesn't need you. Here's the brilliant thing though. He wants you and he wants me in this picture. That's brilliant, isn't it? He wants them, he doesn't need them. If you take away the fruit from the picture, then you have this troubling scenario that we see in this chapter as well that Jesus speaks about in verse 2, that those branches will be cut off. This suggests that something in the connection there is lacking. The connection between the branch and the vine. Because given the nature of this vine, it is impossible to be well connected to it and not to bear fruit. Don't you think? Because the source and the cause of all and any fruit is, of course, the vine. It is, of course, Jesus. All of the growing power is there in the vine, coursing life throughout that vine and through those branches and producing that fruit. That's what Jesus does. Indeed, the branches themselves are their own sort of fruit, really, aren't they? Which grow due to their connection with Jesus. What's this a picture of then? It's a picture of life and growth. This is a picture of the Christian life. This is hopefully a picture of your Christian life. If you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus, if you are a branch. It's also a picture of the church, this church. Many branches here. Here we are. Many branches. And producing, hopefully, fruit. connecting now to Jesus the vine, even in this time, connecting to him and his word and the life and the spirit that is in us that takes that word and produces transformation. And what will follow? What will follow from that? Fruit. Fruit. At least that's the intent. Now we'll focus on that in our third point, but let's have a look now at another feature of this scene that Jesus sets up. See, having whet our appetites for a fruitful vine, Jesus now speaks or certainly mentions a fruit-loving vine grower. Jesus says in verses 1 and 2 of John 15, I am the true vine, there's the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I did a small amount of research into vine growing, certainly not an expert. But the cycle of vine of growing grapes for wine and so on begins with pruning to set up for the next year. Each branch is pruned back to two or three buds on second year growth. This ensures that the connection to the main vine is strong and that nutrients push through those branches, through those two sort of buds and so on, and the new growth into fruitful growth. And it's a cycle. It needs repeating again and again, year after year. For fruit, for fruitfulness. And so in Jesus' picture, it is his Father who is doing the pruning. The Father loves to have his fruit. He loves his fruit. He's committed to getting fruit. And that means he will also lop. Not just prune, he'll lop, cutting away dead wood, cutting away unfruitful branches. Now this comes very close to home for us again, doesn't it? Because we're in this picture. We are the branches. And the questions posed to us are these, aren't they? Am I a fruitful branch? Is it going to be lopping or pruning for me? Can't avoid those questions. And they're not comfortable questions, really. They're uncomfortable questions. And perhaps here's what they may tend to get us thinking about. They get us thinking about, well, okay, so what am I doing and what am I not doing? What are others doing? What are others not doing? Gets us thinking about, what does the leaders of the church think I'm doing or not doing? Gets us thinking in all those sorts of ways, potentially. But here's the most important thing about this picture. Here's what determines the answers to these questions. Here's what determines whether fruit will appear or not. It's the vine. Jesus. Your connection to the vine. We look to Jesus. We receive from Jesus. And you see, fruit must follow. We allow more and greater access in our lives to the Holy Spirit. We open ourselves up increasingly to him. And fruit will follow. Because we're looking to the vine. We look to Jesus, our Lord, and we see suddenly that those areas of pruning become clear. They come into view, and as we see Jesus as our Lord, and we're connecting to him and the life that is in him, we welcome and expect God's discipline. That's a different picture of this similar activity of pruning, which in Hebrews chapter 12, God's discipline does what? Well, it doesn't feel comfortable for a start. No one enjoys it at the time. But what does it produce? A fruit, a harvest of fruitfulness, a harvest of righteousness. It follows. You would have noticed as we read through the chapter, the remain language. One example, verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And 11 times in the first 10 verses of this chapter, this word remain comes again and again and again. You see, God loves his fruit. And for that fruit to come, you've got to remain in the vine. He loves his fruit. He wants more and more, but not through exploitation, not through coercion. We think pruning, we think sharp knife, nasty person. But this tender, loving care for the sake of the best good of us and for everyone ultimately in God's purposes. It's through the pictures, through a loving relationship that he establishes with us, people like you and me, as we remain in the vine. What does it look like to remain in the vine? There's two, I suppose, ways that it comes out in this chapter. In this passage, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. So remaining in Jesus has to do with his words remaining in us. But also in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And so remaining in his love has also to do with his words remaining in us too. That is to say, we take them seriously. Jesus says, do this. Commands us as our Lord, do this. We take that seriously. And what is his command in John chapter 15? Well, we read that too, didn't we? Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. And so to love as Jesus loved us, that's remaining in the vine. Give our lives so that others will benefit, so that others can be saved, so that others can know Jesus' love. They can know how Jesus has loved us and how also he's loved them through living the life that we could not live. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? His perfect life. We couldn't live that. That's what Jesus lived. And then what did he do with that life? He gave that life, dying on a cross to pay the debt before God we could never pay. Taking God's wrath that should come to us but went onto him. And so it's taken away from me now. And so I'm transformed by this love and life which has come to me from Jesus. Aren't you? And when we see that, we can start to see clearly, more clearly, the sort of fruit that God, the fruit-loving vine grower, desires. So let's look at that together. Fruit that will last. Now, I used to manage a supermarket fruit and veg section. One of the pressure points of the role was ordering enough to maximize sales, minimize wastage. Very fine line, given the weather in the UK. Some of my produce had date plus one shelf life. What that means is you get it in, and you've got to shift that stuff quickly. Otherwise, it's gone. It's gone off. Some of it had date plus six, which was like onions and stuff, which actually people tend to always keep out longer anyway because they're more forgiving. But all of it was going off. It's the slightly depressing state of mind of a fruit and veg manager. It's all going off. It's all decaying, it's all dying. And then there's the weather. Cold weather meant you got to order veg. Warm weather means you got to order salad. And in between, as it often was, which way am I going to go? Because it's all going off. My branch manager never missed an opportunity to impress this on me. He wanted customers to buy fresh stuff that looked fresh, didn't want to chuck any away. Very fine line. God wants a different sort of fruit. He wants fruit that will last. Jesus says to his disciples, to his branches, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last." It's not any old fruit. It's not make it up as you go along fruit. It's a specific kind of fruit, fruit that will last. Fruit that I would love to have been able to order in my section because it's got this date plus eternity code on it. That would be fantastic. And I chose you to bear that sort of fruit. Fruit that lasts is surely fruit that counts for eternity, isn't it? And what are the only things in this world that last for eternity? What are the only things in this room that last for eternity? Certainly isn't this carpet. Well, that audio desk that we've now moved. It's not these chairs. Certainly isn't those chairs. What's the only thing that lasts for eternity? Us. We. People. It's people, isn't it? For eternity. Fruit that will last must have something to do with connecting people to the vine, Jesus, for the sake of eternity. If the fruit in view is anything else, it won't be fruit that Jesus has appointed us to pursue, will it? It can't be. With that understanding, Jesus' command then makes absolute sense, doesn't it? My command that shows that you're remaining in the vine is to love others as I've loved you. That is through the gospel of God's love to us in Jesus that saves us for all eternity. That's where the fruit comes. And Israel's fruit in the Old Testament seems devastatingly bad, doesn't it? What an awful outcome. And we certainly don't want that. But fruit that won't last can be much more subtle than just being nasty and mean and exploiting people. We have an enemy who would wreck all of God's good designs and try and get in and disease that fruit and so on. Get us settling for any fruit that won't last. Distract us with admittedly important concerns of political and social reform. Or the subtle temptation to be about pursuing the rule of the kingdom through the church in this world. Or focus on all manner of symptoms of sin, but fail to address the root cause of sin and the solution in the gospel. If those things do not have the things that we do on the basis of what we're trying to achieve, if they do not have at the core of their motivation a gospel concern for people for their eternity, then the fruit is not really fruit that's going to last. It's not what Jesus appointed his people to bear. This is the big why of why we do anything as a church. It's about us as branches being connected to the vine, Jesus, and delighting in the fruit that God brings. People coming to him, people growing in him to become themselves more fruitful branches. And the Father pruning away on us every year on the cycle. It goes on and on because he wants more fruit to make us even more fruitful. Is that how you think of this then, brothers and sisters? Is that how you think of this? Of church. What it means to be God's people. See, it helps us to think about the urgency and priority of the gospel above our own comfort and above any other desires that we have, really. We want to have room here for as many people as possible, don't we? Because that's about, what is it about? It's about fruit that will last. We do want to continue to think of the way we can reach out and impact our neighbourhood significantly, not by being overwhelmed that so many people around and about do not know Jesus, but by having each of us a place in our thoughts and prayers and cares for just one more person each in our local community. Why? Because that's fruit that will last. That's what Jesus has appointed us to bear, fruit like that. Anything we do, the building project, our various ministries, whatever it is, we want it to be about fruit that will last, not because we're looking to the fruit itself, although that's going to be wonderful, isn't it? But why? It's because we're looking at Jesus. We're connected to the vine. We're looking at the vine we're connected to, and He is working through us so that when we serve, we're looking at Jesus and He will bring the fruit. That's why a big idea this morning is our closing line. As we hear Jesus say in His own words, "I am the true vine," our big idea is this: you can only bear fruit that will last if you remain in Jesus. Let's pray. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Lord, may our wishes be shaped, be defined by our connection to you. Because we want to bear much fruit, not for our own glory, but to the glory of God. And Lord, we want to show ourselves to be your disciples. So please, help us to respond appropriately to what we've seen and heard. Help us to look to you, Lord Jesus, not to the fruit so much, but understanding that when we look to you and your life flows through us, fruit must come. Help us catch that vision. Help us to have resonating in our minds and hearts this week, "I am the true vine. And I chose you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Amen.
Our next song this morning is a new one that we're learning for Easter. It's called Living Hope, and it speaks really strongly about the fact that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, He is our one and only living hope.